have an extra Bible up here. And a fine sermon outline on meals. Well, I'm here again. After my bout with the virus, I thought I would escape. I really thought I would escape that virus. But the Lord humbled me when I got it just like everybody else. And I had intended to preach this lesson then and was not able to do so. When dreams don't come true. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy sang this well-known song in which it is said, "Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true." That's a strange theme. In a world of heart-crushing disappointments, everyone longs for a happy ending. I have to be very careful in this lesson. I want it to be understood that I'm not suggesting to you for one moment that in marriage and in relationships with your children, you are not to strive mightily to follow God's will. And as much as lies in you to make a marriage what God wants it to be, and to rear your children to be what God wants them to be. It's a very unique and human thing to dream dreams, to be able to imagine the ideal and long for it. And God, far from discouraging our longings, has put a vision of the future in our hearts which is free of disappointments, suffering, death, and sin, a life of unending joy and peace. Read Revelation 21. Paul assures us that our imaginations in its wildest flight will not be able to overstretch the bounds of what God can do to transform our lives. In Ephesians 3:20. We are encouraged in that passage to dream great dreams of what we can become and accomplish by the enormous power of God that is working in us. What is true is, and the text read before you stresses that we sometimes dream the wrong dreams. And we've been warned. Jude speaks of dreamers in his short book, who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. The lust of the flesh, the hunger for things, and the longing for self-elevation are always incapable of bringing satisfaction. They're not going to help you. They're empty dreams. So as was read, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, or he who loves abundance with increase. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. James chapter 4 and verse 3 adds, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures." So what we must learn, and this is what I'm stressing, what we must learn is to dream God's dream for us. He dreamed a dream and schemed a scheme before time began and created the universe as the site for it to be worked out, so that we are fully within the realm of God's expectation when we dream a dream, where our dream is really fulfilled, where there is no more anger and lust and hurt and no more sin and no more sickness and dying. Yet those who have dreamed the great dream, God's dream, are not at the same time to be faulted for having other hopes and aspirations that are quite pure. Bright expectations for a long and fruitful service in God's service. I didn't plan to get this old or to last this long. And earnest visions of happy homes, faithful companions, godly sons and daughters. And that is what I was referring to earlier in my lesson when I said that is God's expectation and hope for us, and we need to work to fulfill that dream. But unlike heaven, which is assured, those dreams cannot be assured. Absolutely nothing can steal away our ultimate hope as long as we treasure it above all else. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is assurance. But there is no such guarantee about the path we take when we reach our heavenly home. Sometimes cherished hopes for our lives are dashed. The question that I'm raising today is, what are God's people to do when their dreams are simply lost irretrievably? I'm speaking this morning to remind you that we are not the first ones to wrestle with deep disappointments over the course of our lives. The scriptures are full of examples. What of hopes and dreams that faithful young man Abel had? Remember the son of Adam and Eve? Can it not be imagined that he wanted a family? And that he dreamed of living a long and faithful life in the service of the God he worshipped? But of course it did not turn out that way, did it? The seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, was to be the descendant of Seth and not Abel. And what of Stephen and James the apostle? These men must have had their dreams too. Stephen, who loved the Lord, who stood strongly in defense of his truth, who at last gave up his life as a consequence. James the apostle, brother of John. John would live a long life, but James was destined to have the sword of the powers that be lift his head off. But perhaps in many ways those who lived out their full lives with their dreams unfulfilled faced an even greater challenge. I've often wondered what visions of the future must have filled the mind of the young Jeremiah while he grew up in Anathoth. It would be natural that he, as a son of a priest, should dream of serving God in a place of honor before the temple altar in Jerusalem. Perhaps, too, he looked forward, like his father, to a cherished family life. But though Jeremiah was to live a long life, none of these things were ever to be. He is destined to serve God not in a place of esteem, but in a miry pit of degradation. He seems to have been more often in prison than in the temple. Instead of love, he came to know hatred and abuse, even from his own close friends and family. And there was to be no wife and no children. Jeremiah 16, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons and daughters. In this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And God was not going to allow his servant to marry from that kind of people. He seemed to be someone who could have been much helped by the comfort of a wife, but he was not to have that comfort. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah dreaded the calling of a prophet that came to him, and he felt inadequate for the task, as he says in the sixth verse of the first chapter of his book. The experience of a young man, this one, because his harsh message made him an outcast. He says in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. At times, the burden of his isolation almost overwhelmed him to despair. From Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. He includes in that statement in Jeremiah 20 an affirmation of his trust in the Lord. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting will never be forgotten. Cursed is the day, he says later, in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. And then he concludes in verse 18. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? He did serve the Lord in a long time. He may have died as an old man. Tradition has it that he died in Egypt, where he was carried without his permission. That's not the thing that young men dream of. And then we take up the prophet Ezekiel, who was also a priest. And his work for the Lord was among the Jewish captives in Babylon. Like Jeremiah, who preceded him, his message was one of judgment directed to his fellow exiles, who, like those left behind in Jerusalem, were stubborn and rebellious. They publicly praised his preaching, but remained unchanged in their behavior, according to Ezekiel 33. Unlike Jeremiah, he was a married man. He was aged 25 when carried to Babylon, and when he was 30, he took up his duties to speak on God's behalf to these unchastened Hebrews. It was a daunting and discouraging task, which he faithfully carried out in the face of a host of contradicting false prophets whose lies were warmly welcomed. To top off this already heavy load, when he was 36, the Lord told him his wife was to die unlamented as a sign that he was going to abandon the delight of their eyes, that is, the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him and he spoke to me. He said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet will they know that a prophet has been among them. And then in verse 20, chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. Also the word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. And put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. That's a hard story. 36 years old, and the Lord uses the death of your wife to demonstrate what he's going to do in Israel. He's going to destroy his sanctuary. He's going to bring down the temple, which was the delight of the eyes of the Jews. All I'm saying is that when God calls us to his work, we don't always know the path we will take. These are godly men. It only takes a few minutes to read the lives of these godly men and women who preceded us. But what we need to remember is that it took years for them to live them. Their trials often went on endlessly. They compass us about as a great cloud of witnesses to the truth that by the power of God, we too can patiently see our troubles through to the end. That's a significant passage in Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks to this very matter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The whole of the 11th chapter is a list of people who were faithful in spite of grave difficulties. Many died. I don't know if that will face us, or what will be the test that's going to come to us in this country. But of this one thing I know: looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin. So, keeping in mind what I said at the beginning, that when it comes to marriage, we need to apply the principles of love which God has given to us, so that that relationship will be what God wants it to be. And the children that God blesses us with need to be taught by the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that they will grow up to be strong Christians too. But all I'm saying by this lesson is that it does not always happen that way. And what are we to do when it does not? Frequently in the Psalms, the language is used, wait upon the Lord. We cannot tell that some of the tragedies that have befallen us that we did not anticipate, sometimes by death and disease, other matters come into. It may be possible, if we wait long enough and are patient enough and endure to the end, that before we leave this world, some of those dreams will be fulfilled, but there is no guarantee. If we have to go on in spite of everything, like Ezekiel did, and like Jeremiah did, and like James did, and like Philip did, or Stephen, that's the task that we have before us. Paul in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. That's the glory that's come. That's the dream God has for us. And if we make that the absolute center of our lives and purpose of our lives, then it can never be taken from us. The counsel of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up, or they shall amount, they shall arise up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That was my mother's favorite passage. She had her dreams too. A teacher in schools, teaching math. She married with dreams of the things that we all dream of when we marry. Her husband deserted her for another woman and left her to rear four sons by herself. Do you suppose that was what she dreamed of? If that was the longing of her heart, it was not. And sometimes those four boys did not always appreciate what their mother had sacrificed. But she endured. Three of us became gospel preachers. And the one who was not, who said he had to work to support the rest of us, served as an elder for a long time and preached in many small churches, died at the age of 64 with a brain tumor. Things don't happen like we dreamed that they will. But God's dream is secure If you link yourself with him, you cannot fail. And the glory that's coming will overwhelm and absolutely eliminate thoughts of what has gone before. As Mark said, his lesson was an in-house lesson. So is this. Whatever happens that we didn't anticipate and that brings us sometimes great sorrow and pain, the one thing that is absolutely certain is that God loves us, demonstrated by the cross, and that it's his intention that we come to live with him as his children. That's his intention. And if we make that the center of our lives and the most important thing, then that is exactly what will happen. And that's what I wanted to say. If you have questions, I will be available. If you're in this audience and you have considered the invitation of Christ to come and follow him, but you're wrestling with the question of the existence of God or with other things in the scripture that seem to challenge your logical thinking, let me just say this to you. Once you decide that there is an eternal God who's the creator of all reality, and that he spoke this world into existence, no other question can have very much power, for he is able to do anything he desires to do consistent with his nature. But sometimes the problem is pride, and sometimes the problem is fear. I'm just urging those who've been on the cusp of becoming Christians that you take the jump. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy nor bring you peace. Nothing. It's destined to fall away. But God will always be there, and his Son will always be there, and the invitation will always be certain. So as we end this lesson, all gospel preaching is intended to move people to action. I urge those who are not Christians not to be afraid, but to trust God so that you can get home to be with him. And to those of us who've had our heartaches and our problems and our difficulties, let us not let those overwhelm us so that we do not serve God ourselves as we ought to. Whatever the need might be this morning, we invite you to come and receive the blessings of God while we stand and sing this invitation hymn.